It occurs to me I didn't introduce myself. My name is Frank, by the way. I'm the preacher here at South. And we're excited today because we're beginning a new series of sermons. And so you came at just the right time. I want to talk with you for just a little bit about Summer Strong, something that begins today. We announced it last week. It begins today. You should have these nearby you. Go ahead and pick one of these up. Everybody have one of these. And they're about every third seat, so some of you may have to reach behind you or in front of you to grab an extra if you're packed in a row and there's, you know, just one every third seat. Wave those so I can see them. Wave them up really high. Yeah. Good. Well, this is Summer Strong, and here's what we're doing, okay? It's really easy to become disconnected in the summer, right? It's easy to become disconnected from your small group. It's easy to become disconnected even from your family and friends because you're just all going kind of different places, you know. And that's why for many people, when school returns, the Monday after Labor Day, everybody kind of takes a deep breath and, you know, they're glad because the summer, you know, you're going everywhere, but then also because you all get to come together. And so we're trying to do something this summer that even though we're kind of scattered here, there, and everywhere, helps us stay connected with one another, stay connected with the church, the body of Christ, and stay connected with your faith, help you stay connected with God. And so this summer, while it's a time of rest and it's a time of relaxation, we also want it to be a time where you intentionally say, I'm going to grow spiritually. I am going to be intentional about growing my faith this summer. And so today we're announcing or we're kicking off Summer Strong. Now there are five commitments, and they're all kind of right here for you to see. There are five commitments we're asking you to make. The first is this. We want you to be in a church, want you to gather with a church somewhere every week. Here's why I think that's really cool. I believe that let's say you're planning to go somewhere right now. Let's say you're planning to go to Ludington. You're going to go to Ludington, and you're going to hang out on the beach for the weekend. I believe that God has placed in the heart of some preacher or teacher somewhere, a pastor somewhere, God has placed a message in that pastor's heart that he's preordained, he's ready. God wants to share that message with you because he already knows you're going to be in Ludington, let's say on July the 19th. You're going to be in Ludington on July the 19th, and God knows right now that that preacher's preaching on a topic or on a scripture on the 19th of July that's going to just touch your heart. God has that already set up, and we don't want you to miss that. And so we would love for you just to make the commitment that, hey, you know what? Even if I'm not at South, I'm going to be in church every single week. And what we'd love for you to do, and people are already doing this, by the way, we'd love for you to snap a picture of that church or to bring back the program from that church that you receive. And what we're going to do is we're going to display those at our Summer Strong display out in the lobby. Well, there's already a picture of a family from Kentucky. A family went to Kentucky and worshiped last week, and their picture's out there, Rain and Sherry. Jennifer and Dan, their family, they were in Arizona last week, and they went to Pantano Christian Church in Tucson, and there's a picture there. We would just love for you to do that. And you know what? And maybe even God has you bring a message back to us, right? Maybe there's something that so encouraged you that you want the rest of the church to know about it. So we want you to be in church every single week. Here's the second thing we want you to do. We want you to follow along with us in our book that we're reading this summer called The Red Sea Rules. How many of you have already got your copy of the Red Sea Rules? Raise your hand up really high. You've already got your copy. Okay, so a bunch of you still need to pick that up. And I was going to bring one up here today, but I forgot it. So they're out in the lobby at the Summer Strong display. They're $6 a piece. Here's what I want you to know. If you're here for the first time today, I want to give you a copy. Just go back there and tell the folks at the display, hey, Frank said, give me a copy. I'm here for the first time. I'm going to give you one. Or maybe last week. Let's even go back and say last week, because last week we announced Summer Strong. Man, if this is your first week or two here, your copy's on me. Stop and pick one up. And here's the second thing I'll say. Maybe you're a college kid and you got no money, right? Or, you know, I don't know what your situation in life is, but you just don't have a lot of money. Well, we've already had people who said, Frank, I want to pay it forward, and they've purchased extra copies of the book and left them at the Summer Strong display. So there is a copy there for you. Every person here today should leave with one of these for themselves, and if you have the opportunity, leave with one for someone else, because I believe that the lessons in that book are going to bless someone you know who's maybe experiencing a crisis or a difficult time in his or her life. So stop by, pick a copy of the book, and read it this summer. Read along with us. It's a small book, and we're going to read it over 10 weeks, so it's very attainable for each of us. Here's the third thing we want you to do. We want you to spend time in God's Word every week. That's where the power is. The power is in the Word of God, and so we're providing you, if you look on the back of this card that's in your chairs, there's actually a Bible reading here so that you can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts in the next 60 days. About two chapters a day, sometimes one, sometimes three, but most of the time, just two chapters a day. We'd love for you to read through God's Word with us this summer. Here's the fourth thing we want you to do. We want you to remain faithful in your financial commitment to our church. We want you to continue to give faithfully and tithe faithfully. And that can be a challenge in the summer, because if you're not here and you don't have the opportunity to give your gift, that, you know, then maybe you go and you forget or other things happen. Well, we're trying to make it as easy as possible. So we would love for you to sign up for online giving. You can get information about that at the guest services counter. Or we'll even provide you with some pre-addressed stamped envelopes so that while you're gone, you can continue to support our church and fully resource us. We've got big plans for this fall, and by being fully resourced through the summer, we build momentum, and then instead of having to catch up financially in the fall, we're able to move forward financially in the fall. And so we're asking you to do that. Here's the fifth thing. Here's the fifth thing. You ready? We want you to share what God's teaching you. We want you to go online and just show us a picture, or maybe you read a scripture that really touched your heart, and we want you to hashtag that Summer Strong. Some of you, when you see that little symbol, you think pound sign, right? That's when I grew up. That was called a pound sign. I tell my kids pound sign now, and they look at me like, what are you talking about? It's called a hashtag now, right? So if you're on Facebook, or you're on Twitter, or you're on Instagram, or any of those social media sites, and you just share what God's doing in your life, we would love for you to just hashtag that Summer Strong. I actually have some to show you already, okay? So here we go. These are some that we've already received this week. There's Rain and Sherry there at Beacon Hill Church in Kentucky, and they sent me that, and they hashtagged that Summer Strong. Here's the next one. This is the Cahoon family. They were this week at Big Ticket Festival, right? And they sent that to me with the hashtag Summer Strong. Their family's growing Summer Strong together. I love that. I think this is Pantano Christian Church, where Dan and Jennifer and their family worshiped last week. They sent that to me, and Jennifer was all excited this morning. She's already said there's some things I think we can do at our church that they do there that are really, really neat. And so that was cool. These are our students at Christ and Youth Conference in Holland, Michigan. Did you guys have a good time? Where are y'all at? Yeah? Kevin, man, you are killing it with that fro. Step up here, Kevin. Show everybody the fro. Yeah. I see this, and all I can think is, "Ay, Katanga, Galanisi," you know, whatever that is, right? I'm just thinking, let's get the bros. Hey, right here, bro. The Lion King lives. All right. So those of you guys at CIY, do I have one more? I can't remember. No. Okay. So we just want, as God teaches you things, or as He reveals something to you, or you experience something that helps you grow Summer Strong, we would love for you to snap a picture or just put it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter with that hashtag Summer Strong. And that way we can go back and we can check that hashtag, each one of us, and just find out how God is blessing you this summer. And then you can be a blessing to others as you are blessed. Now here's the thing. The goal, now this is important. Listen up, perk your ears up. The goal is not perfection. Because I know some of you right now, you said, oh, I got to be in church every Sunday. Well, I'm not going to make that commitment because I don't know what might happen 9 weeks down the road. Hey, I get that. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to participate. Participation is the goal this summer, not perfection. So we'd love for you to go out to the lobby afterward to the Summer Strong display and just take the Sharpie and sign the Summer Strong poster saying, you know what, I'm going to participate, pick up a copy of the book. When you get a copy of the book, we're going to give you a little orange wristband for you to wear to help you to remember to remain Summer Strong and to grow Summer Strong this summer. This is a journey we're all on together. And I think that come the end of August, we're going to be a lot stronger, both as individuals and as a church, and so I hope you will participate in that. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter that you write a new story or a new chapter in your faith story? Why does it matter that you grow summer strong? Here's why I think it matters. There are individuals here today, and you might be one of them, individuals here today who are facing significant challenges. There's some huge challenge that you're facing in your life. It might be a physical challenge, maybe an illness that you're dealing with. It might be an emotional challenge that you're dealing with. Maybe your heart has been broken, or you're just, you know, you're experiencing a lot of upset and anxiety, or maybe even depression. You know, there's an emotional challenge you're facing. For some of you, maybe it's a marital challenge that you're facing. And, you know, you and your spouse, you're just not getting along. For some of you, it might be a financial challenge. For some of you, it might be a vocational challenge. Your job is just kicking your behind, and you're just really struggling in your job. And so there's this vocational challenge for you. For some of you, maybe it's education, right? You know, you just left. I know we have sixth graders in here now. You know, they're leaving elementary school, they're going to middle school, and there's a whole lot of challenges with that. And some of you are leaving high school and going to college. Some of you have graduated college now, and you've got to get a job, and you're stressed out about that, right? There are all kinds of people who are facing all kinds of challenges, and a lot of those are related to transition. You're transitioning from one place to another. And man, is that the truth in our nation? How much we're facing transition in our nation right now as we, you know, just from the old ways of things, the new ways of doing things. Just this week, we've seen in our country this big transition and this challenge to morality and to the people's ways of thinking. It's a difficult time, I think, at least for me and for many of us, it's a difficult time for us to be Christ followers in a world with so many challenges, physical, emotional, vocational, spiritual, mental. It's a difficult time. And when you find yourself really up against it, you know, when you find yourself really challenged with something and facing something difficult, something maybe it's so big you can't see over it and can't see around it, you can't imagine your way through it. When you find yourself in that place, here's the question I have. Is it reasonable for you and I to believe that God will provide a way of escape? When you're facing that thing that's incredibly difficult, is it reasonable to believe that God will provide a way of escape? When I look back on my faith story and the you know where God has brought me and where I was and where I am, there are several points at which I can just say, you know what? We had this huge obstacle that we faced, or that I faced, and God showed up big. I remember way back when Tracy and I were just married and we just started our first job. I was a minister at a little church in Indiana, making $323 a week and with no benefits, living in this crummy little one-bedroom apartment. It was so small I had to go outside just to change my mind. It was this tiny little thing. And we wanted to have a baby. We wanted to have a baby, you know. And why? Because, well, you know, you do. It doesn't make sense to want to have a baby, right? You give up freedom, you give up sleep, you give up all these things. But we just wanted to have a baby. For 3 years, 3 years we struggled with infertility. And every month it was the same thing. It was tears. It was questions every single month until God blessed us with our daughter, our firstborn. And that's where some of you are, right? You're facing that. You're facing, maybe you've struggled with infertility, you and your husband, or you and your wife, and it's just been brutal for you. Maybe it's not that, but it's something, you know, related to physical problems and just in your life. In 1996, so what, 21 years, I don't know, long time ago. So in 1996, that's math. In 1996, I was working at this job where I was asked to do something that I believed was unethical. And so I had to choose between, okay, doing what my boss is telling me to do or quitting my job. Those were basically my options. And it was tough because at this point, we've got three little kids. And, you know, I'm making a little more money, but three little kids and feels like you're never going to get out of diapers. We were in diapers and formula. I mean, they should have just dropped them off at my house. I don't know why I had to go to Walmart to buy them. We just should have dropped shipping with that stuff, right? And I had this decision to make. And so I just decided, you know what, I can't do that, and so I resigned my position. My last paycheck came 3 weeks before Christmas. And I had no job. I didn't know where we were going or what we were going to do. I'd applied at a couple places, but I knew that basically, you know, within so many weeks, we were going to be homeless and we're going to have to live with family. That's kind of the situation we found ourselves in. And some of you have gone through that. You've gone through a job loss, and you know how emotional that is and how that can just turn your world upside down. And the problem is the bills don't stop coming even when the paycheck does. Am I right? And so, you know, it's tough. I saw a friend of mine on Facebook this week who said he just quit his job because it was just wrecking his health. And he, his first time in his life, got a little bit older than me, first time in his life that he hasn't had a job. He left that job with no place to go. And man, I can relate to that. It is so, so hard. And so when you're in those experiences, you begin to wonder, okay, is God going to come through for me? Is he going to provide a way of escape? I remember when Tracy and I moved here to Michigan, 2007. Y'all remember that? It was in the midst of a big campaign, presidential campaign, back when Barack Obama and John McCain were facing off with each other. So we moved in July, and our realtor back in Indiana said, listen, you've got an amazing house. It's going to sell within 60 days. Beautiful house, too. I mean, you know, new windows, new doors, new roof, new siding, a custom kitchen. You know, it was an amazing house. Corner lot, double lot, and like priced cheap for this kind of house. He said, your house is going to sell within 60 days, no problem. And so we went ahead and bought a house here, right? Because that's what he said. In July of 2007, we paid full price for our house. And then 60 days later, what happened? That sucking sound that we all heard was my equity going down the drain in my house here in Michigan. And so now we're stuck with a house in Indiana that doesn't sell and a house in Michigan that we're upside down in. For 2 years, we fought that battle. I ended up having to cash out my retirement savings to try and, you know, stay afloat. And it train wrecked us financially. It just blew us up financially. And some of you have been there. You've experienced that. And when you're up against it, right, when you've got this obstacle in front of you and this obstacle behind you and you've got nowhere to turn, it's reasonable for us to ask, is God going to come through for me? When you're looking at the checkbook and just seeing a checkbook causes you to have anxiety. When you go to buy a Big Gulp and you experience guilt for buying a Big Gulp. When the offering plate gets passed down your row and you're stressed out and embarrassed because you just don't have any, you know? Is it reasonable to think that God is going to come through for you? Right now, our family's facing a health crisis. My dad's battling cancer. And so that's huge for me. My sister and brother-in-law moved here now, and we're so glad that they're here to help. But that's the thing that dominates my field of vision. And this morning when we're singing songs, you know, about I know who goes before and who comes behind, and I can't hardly even get through them without choking up because of what's going on, right? Is God going to come through? Is he going to come through? And some of you are there. Whether it's physical, social, mental, emotional, spiritual, educational, financial, vocational, whatever. Is God going to come through? And that's what these Red Sea rules are all about. We're going to look at one chapter, Exodus chapter 14. If you got your Bible, you can turn there now. You can click there with your phone. You can follow along with YouVersion. You can follow along with our app. In one chapter, we discover 10 principles that if you will begin to apply to the most difficult experiences and circumstances in your life, I'm convinced it'll change the way you deal with life's difficulties. What we're going to be learning is simply this. When you find yourself in life's most challenging situations, the same God who led you into them will lead you out of them. When you find yourself up against it, the same God who led you into that situation will lead you out of that situation. And so we're going to learn 10 rules. Here's rule number one. Here's where we're starting today. And this is foundational. You've got to wrap your head around this one before you can get to anything else. Rule number one, when you and I are in a situation when we're up against it, we need to realize that God means for you to be where you are. God means for you to be where you are. We'll unpack that a little bit more, but let me give you some background to Exodus chapter 14. For 400 years, the Jews had lived as slaves in the land of Egypt. They went there a free people. They grew, they multiplied, they became a great nation, and eventually they were enslaved by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They remembered the stories of their past. They remembered the stories of their patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But 400 years is a long time to have this sort of memory of a people who, you know, knew God was going to... they'd heard about God looking after Abraham and heard about God looking after Isaac and Jacob, but that was a long, long time ago. The promises that God had made their ancestors, that, you know, they would become a great people and that they would have a home of their own, those seemed like distant dreams for them because now they were an enslaved people and that's all they had known for generations was slavery. And then Moses arrived, one of their own, Moses, who grew up as a foster child in King Pharaoh's house. He grew up and eventually left and was exiled to the wilderness. But now Moses comes back, and his sole purpose in coming back was to lead his countrymen, his fellow Jews, out of slavery and into freedom. He wanted them to experience freedom. The problem was Pharaoh wasn't on board with the plan. There were sphinxes to build. I just wanted to say the word sphinx in a sermon. There were pyramids that they needed to build and canals and great buildings and all these public projects. And who wants to give up their conscripted labor force? Certainly not King Pharaoh. And so he was not on board with God's plan to bring freedom to the children of Israel. So God had to bring a series of plagues on Pharaoh's house, and indeed on the entire land of Egypt. God sent a plague of frogs, and millions of frogs inhabited the land. Scripture tells us there were so many frogs that the frogs were jumping in the bowls that the women used to knead the bread, you know, frog-flavored bread. God sent this plague where he turned all of the water into blood. There was a plague of gnats and a plague of flies and a plague of locusts. The people broke out in boils and sores all over their body. Not the children of Israel now, but just the Egyptians. God sent plague after plague after plague, 10 total. And finally, God sends this one final plague. And this plague was the worst of all. The firstborn of every family died in one night. Firstborn of every human family, firstborn of every, you know, family of oxen, every family of sheep. Not the Israelites, mind you now, but just the Egyptians. And at this plague, when this happened to Pharaoh, he finally realized God is God, and he has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh decided, not only am I going to let them go, indeed, I'm going to send them on their way with my blessing. And so the children of Israel left Egypt in the middle of the night. They plundered the land. In fact, their masters were so excited to have them leave that they gave them, you know, they gave them jewels, they gave them gold, they gave them silver. Just get out of here. Leave us alone. And so the Israelites left Egypt and they began to trek their way across the Sinai Peninsula toward the promised land of Canaan, what is now modern day Israel. It's interesting because as the Jews fled across Egypt and made their way across the plain, we pick up the story in Exodus 14, verse 1. Here's what God says. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Now, here's the thing. We have no idea where those places are today. Those cities are lost to civilization. We could spend time trying to figure that out, but that's not the thing in this passage that really just makes me go, "Wah." What I'm trying to figure out as I read this is, God has just led them out of slavery. He's led them, you know, east. And now he tells Moses, "Hey, Mo, come here. Here's what I want you to do. You've been running. You've been going west. Now what I want you to do, I want you to turn back." You want me to turn back? Yeah, I want you to turn back. Turn back, and you know what? Now I want you to camp. Don't keep running. I want you to turn back. You've been going away from the Egyptians. Now I want you to go towards them. And after you get next to this town, Pi Hahiroth, I want you to put down your tents, and I want you to camp there. To me, that just seems weird. Because what God does is he places his children on a collision course with the Egyptian army. We're going to learn this in succeeding weeks, and we're going to study it, how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh got all of his army, his chariots together, and he went after the Jews, right? He went after to recover his slaves. We're going to study all that, but just these first two verses today, does it strike you as weird that God led his children back towards the enemy rather than towards safety? I don't know if Moses complained at this point. I don't know if the Israelites, just two verses, and doesn't really tell us that they complained or were nervous. And in fact, many of them might not have even realized they were headed back in towards trouble. They didn't have GPS, right? Moses didn't have GPS. They didn't even have a compass at this point. I suppose some of the more astute ones could have, figured out by, okay, the sun was on our right and now it's on our left, so we must be going the wrong direction. I suppose some of them could have figured that out. But, and once they did, once they realized they're going the wrong direction, I wonder if they questioned God's navigation. I know sometimes I do. Do you? I mean, sometimes you're like, "Seriously, God? You want me to do what?" I know sometimes I really question God's navigation. And whenever I find myself using the word "why" with God, what it really means is I'm wondering about God's navigation. God, why am I dealing with this situation? God, why are you having me go in that direction? God, why am I not experiencing relief from this difficulty? Because in my mind, if it looks like trouble is that away, then I'm going to plan to go this away, right? And that makes sense. But apparently not to God in this situation, because he turns his children around and he heads them right back toward the enemy. That is so anti the way we think. For us, when we have some dilemma, right? When we have some dilemma, we're looking for the shortest distance between our dilemma and the deliverance, right? Just whatever is the shortest distance between my problem and the relief, that's what I'm looking for. But that's not what God does here. He takes them on this circuitous route. He leads them around kind of crooked. Takes them this, right, puts them in this weird, now they're right up against it. Here's the thing. When we try to find the shortest distance between our problem and the relief, when we try to draw the shortest line possible between our dilemma and the deliverance, what happens is we oftentimes can miss out on the blessings that God has for us. When we focus on the destination and we ignore the journey, we can completely miss out on whatever it is that God wants to teach us or show us. A.W. Tozer said this. I love this guy. If you've read any Tozer, you've probably seen this quote. Tozer says, "To the child of God, there is not such a thing as an accident. He travels an appointed way. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him and misfortunes stalk his way, but these evils will be so in appearance only and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. Some of you need to take a screenshot of that today and hashtag that SummerStrong, right? And put that on your Instagram, because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. And so what might appear to be an accident isn't really an accident, because there's no such thing as an accident for the child of God. Listen, when you're in a difficult place, here's what you need to understand. You need to realize that either A, God put you there on purpose, or B, God allowed you to arrive there for reasons that you and I may not understand. But if we believe that God is sovereign, and we believe that, you know, that he's in charge, that he's all powerful, and we believe that God is all knowing, and we believe that God is all loving, then we have to realize when you're in a jam, when you're in a fix, when you're in a tight spot, God has you there on purpose. So what do? Rather than look for the fastest way out, rather than try to draw the shortest line between your problem and, you know, the relief, maybe you and I can do what Andrew Murray did. Andrew Murray was a 19th century missionary, grew up in Scotland, went to South Africa, was a missionary there, and in fact worked so hard, became so sick he had to go to Great Britain and recover before returning back to South Africa. And man, I mean, this was missions in the late 19th century where, you know, I can talk to my missionary friends on Skype. I can talk to my daughters in Australia. I can call her up on Skype. She texts me. The only problem we have is she texts me at like 2:00 in the morning because it's in the afternoon there. And she's like, hey, check it out. I just saw this really pretty bird. Click, wake up, you know. You couldn't do that in Andrew Murray's day because, you know, you got on the boat and you went to South Africa and that was it. Your family maybe got some letters from you. Andrew Murray once found himself between his own Red Sea and Egyptian army. He was up against it. He was experiencing some incredible difficulty in his life. And so he took out his journal and his pen, and he penned these words. Here's what he had to say about his situation, realizing that God had brought him where he was. He wrote this: first, God brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and will give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, not my good time, Andrew Murray says, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Four things I want to leave you with today. They're in YouVersion, they're in your notes. If not, maybe just jot them down. You have a spot there in your program where you can take a few notes. Four things. When you're between the Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, right, when God turns you around and he puts you in a spot that's tough or difficult or tight, right, four things I think you can do. Number one, you can say, I am here by God's appointment. I may not understand it. I may not like it. I may not agree with it. I may not approve of it. But I am here by God's appointment. God brought me here intentionally. Second thing, I am here in his keeping. God is going to keep you safe and secure to himself, even when you're in a difficult spot. That doesn't mean it's always going to be comfortable. That doesn't mean you're never going to experience fear or anxiety or worry. But God is going to keep you to himself. God has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. He is with you. I am here by God's appointment. I am here in his keeping. Third, I am here under his training. When God has you in a tough spot, the question you need to ask is not why. The question you need to ask is what? What does God want to teach me? God has something he wants to teach you, some way that he wants to mold you and shape you, maybe some rough edge that he wants to sand off of you. God wants you to look like his son Jesus. And so you can say, I am here by God's appointment. I am here in his keeping. I am here under his training. And then finally, for his time. God's going to keep you there until you're ready to move on. Now, I get it. That's not easy. That can be extremely difficult. But if you and I can face the challenges of our life, whether they're financial, emotional, spiritual, mental, physical, marital, relational, vocational, education, if you and I can face the challenges of our life, and we can say, you know what, God has me here by his appointment, God has me here in his keeping, under his training, and for his time. If we can do that, then we are in a great place to really receive what God has for us. Psalm 37 says this, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." Rule number one is really simple. When you're up against it, realize that God has you where you are for a purpose. Let's pray. Father, just knowing that we're where we are because you want us to be there, that doesn't always make it easy. There are some people here today, Father, who are in a tough place. Will you encourage them with the knowledge that, hey, it's okay. You have them where you want them. You've led them to this place. And now if we can begin to see our situation, our difficulty as being where you want us by appointment, in your timing, to experience what you want to teach us. Lord, if we can begin to make that our mindset, Father, then maybe we can grow the way you want us to grow and change the way you want us to change. Having said that, Lord, I just pray you'd bring comfort to people who are uncomfortable today. If there are people here who are stressed out about finances, Father, would you let them know that you hold the whole world in your hands? If there are people today who are experiencing anxiety about their health, would you plant deeply in their spirit the knowledge that you are the great physician? If there's someone here who's worried about the future today, Father, would you remind him or her that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without you noticing? And that he or she is worth so much more than a sparrow. Father, as we come to a table of remembrance today, as we come to communion and we eat bread that reminds us of your son's body and drink juice that reminds us of his blood, would you remind us, Lord, that just as Jesus was where you wanted him to be and when you wanted him to be there, just as he was on the cross because that's where you led him, would you remind us, Father, that in the same way that you led him into that situation and led him out of that situation, you'll lead us out of whatever challenge we're facing right now too. You are a good God. We proclaim your goodness today. Even when we struggle to see it or understand it or even believe it, we nevertheless will proclaim you are good. So bless this time as we share around this table. In Christ's name, amen. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs this morning, and you'll have the opportunity to go to one of these six tables throughout the room and share in this sacred meal together, share in this communion. Our elders, our prayer team, we're going to be scattered throughout the room. You'll see them wearing blue lanyards like Mike here. And if you just want somebody to pray with you about whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever challenge you're facing, man, we'd love to do that. No judgment, no questions, just pray for you. We'd love to do that. We'll be scattered throughout the room. Just connect with one of us. My wife would want me to say she's teaching your little kids back here in preschool. She's teaching them amazing stuff right now. So some of you might be tempted to, you know, take communion and then hit the door, right? Wait for your kids. Wait for them to learn what the Lord has for them today. Hang around, visit with one another. Encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord as we share in this meal and as we share as a family of God afterward.